wonderful letter to the Hebrews invites us to lift our hearts to the Saviour. And the author of the letter, thought by many not to be Paul, I won't go into the reasons for that. For myself, I find no difficulty in thinking that Paul was indeed the author of this letter. But not all think that is the case. And the letter begins with a comparison between the dignity, the greatness of the Lord Jesus compared with angels. Of course, they're created and the Lord Jesus is uncreated. And chapter 1 finishes with describing the angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You remember that the angels brought food and strength to the Lord Jesus in temptation, as they ministered to Old Testament figures also. And maybe they minister in all sorts of other invisible ways. We don't quite know how it operates. it may be they tend to do things that are physical, working things together for good. And the Holy Spirit, who is much greater than they, who works in our hearts, does the things which are spiritual. It isn't for me to say. The scriptures don't reveal. We simply have the confidence of knowing that whether we're in or whether we're out, we have the help of the Holy Spirit, we have the love of God, and the ministry of angels, where they're needed, are sent to help us. And then, because, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament law was brought by angels, the argument here is that because the salvation which comes from Jesus is from God himself, and the ministry of the angels in bringing the fiery terrors of the law were directed by God, and only at certain stages introduced by God himself, the argument is we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The faith which is in Jesus Christ is as much above law as the Saviour himself is above angels. For if the word, verse 2, spoken by angels was steadfast, this is the delivery of the commandments and of the books of the law. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the Jews maintain that it comes through the scriptures that although Moses saw God's back parts and had fellowship with him, the actual making of these things, that the Lord himself wrote the fingers of the law on the stone, but it was the angels who brought all that detail that you get in Exodus and all those things. And that's what's meant by here. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience of the law received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So here the Christian Jews, who were being tempted perhaps to go back to Judaism, who were being tempted perhaps to give up on the faith because of the pressure being brought upon them by the Jews, it was being said to them that what Jesus had revealed and what they had believed was incontrovertibly far above anything the law could give, and therefore to neglect that salvation meant that there was no escape from the punishment, even a worse punishment perhaps than that which the law spoke of. And then he continues his argument by saying, of course, it was the gospel that was first spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was confirmed unto us by those who heard him. So the apostles heard the word of the Lord, as did others, and the four gospel writers, under the influence of the Lord, brought the message down to them, and the early Christians had witness borne to them by the Holy Spirit in the signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied Jesus' own ministry and the ministry of the first disciples. And then again he makes the contrast between angels and men. For unto the angels, verse 5, he has not put in subjection the world to come. And then he says, quotes from the Psalm 8 passage that we've been looking at. But one, that's David, in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? All that has been done, all that has been renewed in the gospel, all that has been revealed in the New Testament, is for the advantage of man, not of angels. And to the angels, he has not put in subjection the world to come especially. But in Psalm 8 it's testified that man is the recipient of this privilege. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Right, now, I won't go into that in particular now because we did it a little bit and very gently with the children. But he testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now this was how it was with man in Genesis. This is how it is described in Psalm 8. And then Paul begins in the middle of verse 8 to make his conclusions under the Spirit. For in that he has put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So the world is in subjection to mankind. But of course there's been the fall. And of course because of the fall, man may get killed. Snakes aren't always in subjection to man. Crocodiles may not be in subjection to man. There may be forces of meteorites that drop on civilization and are not in subjection to man. So we see, he says, not yet all things put under him. There's still a sinful world. Now, we know that the world was made for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his pleasure they all are and were created. It's a moot point what pleasure he takes in the fallen world as it now is, so that it's clear that the Saviour is working towards the redemption of the world, so it might be in the perfection that he can genuinely enjoy. Well, says Paul writing here, now we see not yet all things put under mankind. Man has a privileged position. He is recognized even by animals as someone who dominates them. But in some cases, particularly with the wild beasts, it's not a willing domination. And it's something that if you lived out in the outback or the wild, you'd have to be taking guard against the animals many nights, against wolves and other creatures, bears of the night and so on. All things aren't yet put under him. We see not yet all things put under him. So the things that are spoken of in Psalm 8, what is man, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, may seem to be inappropriate. In some measure, they're unfulfilled. But he says, but now we see not yet all things put unto him, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Remember the words of the Greeks, we would see Jesus. And in all things, if we remember Jesus, we don't go far wrong. It is that believers are in the Lord Jesus Christ that God sees them as pardoned from their sins. In their own right, they wouldn't be. But sins of the Lord's people are visited on the Saviour. And we therefore are in him. And the Lord sees his people as in him. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1, to be our wisdom. So we don't look for wisdom in the abstract. We look to the Lord Jesus and ask him to reveal to us the wisdom that he sent to be our tutor about. And so on. It's a very useful, not just rule of thumb, it's a very useful way to come. Now, we don't see Jesus, obviously, with the eyes of the flesh. So, here is something that means that we trust the Lord in faith. We look to him by faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, as he said to Thomas. And this, of course, was written after the Lord Jesus had gone back to glory. So when he says, but we see Jesus, he doesn't mean that there's a literal seeing. He means that we understand that the Lord Jesus, we can approach him in spirit, but we see Jesus. So we don't see everything under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see there's a lot of sin in the world. But what we do see is the man, Christ Jesus, our representative. We see him fulfilling being made a little lower than the angels in order that he should do battle now with this fallen earth. We see Jesus, who like us was made a little lower than the angels, but we were always lower than the angels, but he was never lower than the angels, but we see him as our representative man, made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Unless he had become man, he couldn't have suffered death. And unless he had entered into the world of fallen man, for whom death was the curse, together with the created order that was involved with him, unless he'd become involved, he couldn't be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So we see here that the Lord Jesus came to die. And his coming into this world and putting aside his heavenly garb, if you like, counting it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And being found of no reputation as a man, he still humbled himself to the death of a cross. So he came for the suffering of death. Now, we see him now crowned with glory and honour. In a sense, you can say that all things are now in subjection under the feet of mankind, because the Lord has now returned to glory, and the Lord is crowned with glory and honour, and he's won the battle against Satan, but the battle is still being outplayed. So we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, here's one of the difficult texts answering the question, for whom did God die? There's a whole book about it by John Owen, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. But of course, he didn't taste death for every man. And what you always have to examine is the context in which these words occur. Now, if you just turn to the very last verse, that we read, that we read. No, put that wrong. Verse 17, sorry. We're told that, verse 16, we're told that he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now that immediately limits every man, because it doesn't include any who were not of the seed of Abraham. It might include those who lived before Abraham, provided they fulfilled the other requirements of being in the faith. But clearly you can see that every single person is not included here. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. But his brethren, as we saw earlier, he says, I am the brethren whom thou hast given me. His brethren are not all the people that are in the world. We're told that the context in chapter 1, verse 2 is us, that is to say, believing people, and this case is writing to believing Jews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that we rarely, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Whichever way you look at it, this expression for every man is not to be taken without the guideline limitations of the chapters in which it occurs. And the word simply in Greek is masculine, but it simply means for each. He by the grace of God should taste death for each. The next verse talks about bringing many sons to glory, but those who don't believe in him are hardly sons, and therefore were not in that sense died for. So in dealing with the difficult verses that the Arminians insist tell us that the Lord died for everyone, you have to make careful examination of what the scripture reveals round about it. And it's quite clear, if you read the chapters half a dozen times quickly, the first two chapters, and then read them again, and then read them again, then read them again, you do not get the impression formed in your mind that Christ died for every single person that ever lived. That's not the impression that comes across. So when he says we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, it clearly means for every believer, and they're believers because the Lord has predestinated them and chosen them and eventually called them into the service of his kingdom. And so there we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. This expression, tasting, doesn't just mean sort of savouring. It is another very strong expression for going through all of what is involved in death. And that he's done it for each of his people. That each of his people should not have to endure the wrath of God which was due to them for his sins. I've tried to put across to you on Good Friday and mentioning it this morning also, the way it came across to me, that wonderful text, awake, O sword against thy shepherd. And the verse ends with, I will turn my hand upon the little ones, his people. They've got to be visited for their sins like everybody else has to be visited. But they were all visited on the Lord Jesus. That's how he turns his hands upon the little ones. But it's not that we're not visited for our sin. It's that they've been visited on the Saviour. And there is the dynamic that holds our hearts in love and devotion and dependence upon the Saviour. That he's tasted death for each believer. For it became him, it was right for him, that these words are not explained. This is God's instruction, God's fiat. God says it shall be. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. See, every one of the sons is saved, but not all men are sons. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I told you I was doing battle with a later expression in Hebrews. I'm not yet ready to preach on it. That he, through these things that he suffered, let me just read you the verse if I can find it quickly. The Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This whole idea that Jesus learned something that he didn't have, but he learned obedience, and that obedience was down to the sufferings, and the sufferings of death on behalf of sin. Well, he made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There was a perfection that was not yet attributed to the Saviour until as our mediator. He accomplished our salvation and it is finished. It became him in bringing many sons unto glory. So we're being brought to glory through him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So here we see the Lord Jesus as the representative man, made lower than the angels. He never was. We were, when Psalm 8 is being spoken of as the natural man, of course, we're lower than the angels. And we're in thraldom to the kingdom of the animals that we're supposed to rule, in part. But we see Jesus made a little lower for the suffering of death. Our representative man. He's now crowned with glory and honour. But he was made like that so that by the grace of God he should taste death for every one of his sons and daughters, every one of his children. And the captain of their salvation is made perfect through suffering. When you consider that we must die under the curse, that we're not spared that. When you consider that the curse of spiritual death for sin is removed by the Saviour, when you consider that we all deserve for all our sins that wrath of God which is simmering all the time against the wicked every day, and we were the children of disobedience once, as they were, when you consider these things, it was right for him in bringing many children to glory who couldn't be brought to glory because of their sin, unless he, being perfect, suffered and bore away our sin. These are things alluded to here. We might be the most important creatures, the only ones with souls on this earth, but without the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus, whom we're called upon to believe on with all our heart, there could be no salvation for any man, even the greatest of men. We know they all die. We know famous people die. But without the blood of the Lord Jesus covering their very real sins, our very real sins, there is no salvation. He, and he alone, is the captain of our salvation. He has brought it to pass. He is the commander, the one who's been through this alone for us all. May the Lord bless us with the greater love of such a Saviour who died for us and gave himself for us. Amen.